Daniel chapter 9. The first part of Daniel is engaging kings. And these kings are having dreams, and Daniel has been called to interpret them. Daniel has also been called to pass judgment on kings as well. Daniel's three friends have been saved from the fiery furnace because they have trusted in God. And Daniel himself has been saved from the mouths of lions because he too has trusted in the Lord. Now Daniel is having his own dreams. And some of these dreams or visions are troubling him. So we come to chapter 9. And Daniel has been reflecting on the words of Jeremiah the prophet. And he has moved to prayer. So tonight as we look at chapter 9, I would like us to focus on Daniel's prayer and find out what he prays, what is it about God that he finds so interesting, and what is his approach to God. Maybe we can learn how to approach God as well. So let's look at this tonight. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord, given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel was reading or studying the words of Jeremiah the prophet, and he understood that the captivity of God's people was to be for 70 years. If you want to keep your finger in Daniel 9, you can turn back to Jeremiah chapter 25, if you want to just read this. Jeremiah chapter 25. In Jeremiah chapter 25, we note verses 11 and 12. And this is a prophecy given by the Lord. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, what, 70 years? Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So God's judgment has fell on his covenant people. They have been hauled off into captivity. They've been hauled off to Babylon. Of course, it's now the Medo-Persian kingdom. And Daniel understands that at the end of the 70 years, God is going to start restoring his people. And good things are going to start happening. So I might mention here that the first year of the reign of King Darius, or Darius, depending on how you want to pronounce it, was 538 B.C. And according to the Ryrie Study Bible, Daniel is in captivity now for about 67 years. So he went into captivity when he's very young. A long time has passed. And so now in verse 3, this is back to Daniel chapter 9, in verse 3, Daniel says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications. And he did so with what? Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. In other words, Daniel is showing by these gestures that he's humble, that he's contrite, that he's full of grief and anguish. God's covenant people have been expelled from the land of promise, because they have disobeyed the Lord. And Daniel is presenting himself before the Lord in a very humble and contrite manner. Notice verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We note here that Daniel is being honest. He will be very honest in his prayer. He's not going to try to cover up or minimize the sinfulness of him or his people. He's not going to sweep their sin under the rug. They're not going to start blaming God and say, God, you're a terrible God. You brought all this judgment and all this calamity upon us. They're not going to start bad-mouthing God. In fact, as we read the prayer, we're going to find that Daniel is upholding God's righteousness. God, you're to be praised. God, you're faithful. You did exactly what you said you were going to do. Lord, the problem was with us. We have sinned against you. We have violated your covenant. And so this theme is going to come up time and time again. So I think Daniel has moved to prayer now because he understands the period of the captivity is almost over. It's getting nearer or closer to that 70-year mark. And so Daniel is now praying. And I think he's wondering, have my people properly confessed our sins to God? Have we implored God for mercy? We can't wait for God to intervene and end our 70-year captivity and start bringing us back to Jerusalem and seeing Jerusalem and the temple rebuilt once again. We can't wait to see all these good things happen. And we know what the covenant said. We know the covenant said if we keep God's commands, we'll stay in the land and we'll be blessed beyond measure. But if we disobey the Lord and we worship and serve other gods, we'll be expelled from the land. But the covenant also went on to say, if in your captivity you humble yourselves and you seek God with all your heart and you turn from your sins and you turn from your iniquities and start to do what's right, God will once again listen to your prayers, and he'll bring you back to the land. So Daniel's remembering all of this. And I think he's thinking about, well, have we as a people properly confessed our sins to God? Are we really seeking God? And so that's what I believe is driving Daniel's prayer. So again, in verse 4, let's notice what Daniel says about God. God is what? He's great and awesome. God is great, and God does awe-inspiring things. And then Daniel goes on to say what it is that makes God so great and what it is about God that's so awe-inspiring. God is a God who keeps. He keeps covenant. What does that mean? He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. You never have to worry about God not keeping his word. You can stake your life on God and what God says. So what's so amazing about God is that he keeps covenant and he keeps mercy. In other words, he keeps his steadfast love. Sometimes this word mercy is also rendered steadfast love or unfailing love in other translations. This word mercy, it conveys the idea of steadfast love or covenant-keeping loyalty. That's the kind of God Daniel serves. A God who, when he enters into a covenant, will surely fulfill his covenant and keep everything that he said he would do. So God is the one who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. In other words, God is faithful, especially faithful with those who are faithful with him. So now in verse 5, he comes out and says, look, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So often today, the minute something bad happens, people want to start bad-mouthing God. They want to start saying bad things about God. They want to start blaming God. God, it's all your fault. God, you could have intervened. You could have done something. You didn't. Why not? And on, the accusations go. Verse 6. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. You understand the power of that statement? Lord, righteousness belongs. In other words, God, you have acted rightly. Lord, you are in the right. Everything you've done has been right. The fact that we have been judged is in the right. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but what belongs to us? But to us, shame of face. See, Daniel now is finally coming and said, look, we have to stand before you, Lord, absolutely ashamed. We're in captivity. We're oppressed by pagan powers. We've been driven out of our homeland, Jerusalem. The walls have been broken down and burned. The temple has been decimated. We have been just expelled from the good land that you promised to give us. We are not enjoying your blessings, and we have to stand before you absolutely ashamed. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those afar off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. And that's an interesting word Daniel uses, unfaithfulness, because this whole prayer is all about the faithfulness of God on the one hand versus the unfaithfulness of the covenant people on the other hand. Verse 8, O Lord, To us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against. How many times has Daniel said it? Quite a few times. And before the prayer's out, I don't know how many times he's going to say it. Lord, we've sinned, we've rebelled, we've been unfaithful. We didn't keep your covenant, we didn't do your will. Daniel is just going to say that over and over and over again. What's Daniel engaging in here? A very honest prayer. He's accepting all of the blame for the condition of the people. God is not being blamed, but Daniel and his people must accept full blame and full responsibility for their condition. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So here's the ray of hope. They've been driven out of the promised land. They're in captivity, been there for quite some time. The promise has gone forth that 70 years will end the captivity. They will be able to start to return. Things will turn around. Daniel is imploring God for his mercy, properly acknowledging the sinfulness of the people and their desire to obey God. And now he brings up the subject of God's mercy once again and forgiveness. You know, that's the only way we can have a relationship with God, because God is merciful and forgiving. If God were not merciful and God were not forgiving, we would all be doomed. But God is merciful, and he is a God of compassion, and he is a God who forgives. And we know, looking at things from the New Testament era, God forgives us on the basis of what Jesus did for us on the cross. All of God's demands that our sins be judged and punished has been meted and accepted by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk, to live, to conduct ourselves in his laws, which God set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed. So Daniel is not just praying about himself, but he's praying on behalf of the whole nation. It's like an intercessory prayer on behalf of all the people. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Another lesson we learn as we read all of this is God expects to be taken seriously. God is not joking around when he says, listen, I want you to keep my commandments, I want you to obey my voice, and things will go well with you. And if you don't obey my voice, and you depart from me, and you serve other pagan gods, all of my judgments and curses will come upon you. God means business, and he is not to be trifled with. Verse 12, and God has confirmed, we'll come back and look at that word in a minute, confirmed. God has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such never has been done as what has now been done to Jerusalem. Notice back at the beginning of verse 12, Daniel prays and says, God has confirmed his words, what he said he would do. In other words, God shows by his actions that he expects his word to be taken seriously. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Perhaps Daniel means that when the prophets rose up to speak to the people and to remind them that they're turning away from God and they better come back before God's judgments come, maybe Daniel means that even then, when they had the opportunity to repent, they didn't. Maybe Daniel means now, even now in captivity, maybe he's suggesting that his people have not shown sufficient contrition. They have not shown sufficient humility. They have not shown a real movement towards God, asking for his mercy, asking for his forgiveness, and accepting full responsibility for their sins. He says there, it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer. We have not made a proper prayer before the Lord our God, confessing our sins and embracing his mercy, that we might turn from all of our iniquities and understand God's truth, or understand God's faithfulness, because that's what they wanted to experience at this juncture, God's faithfulness. They have already experienced God's faithfulness in the sense God said, you rebel against me, you turn against me, you don't keep my commandments, you don't obey my voice, and you start to worship and serve other gods, I'll drive you out of the land. They've already experienced God's faithfulness in that matter. But there's another part of the covenant. If in your captivity you turn towards me and you confess your sins and you stop doing what is wrong or bad or evil and you really set your heart to love me and to serve me and you pray and you seek me once again, God said, I'm going to hear your prayer and I'm going to bring you back. And maybe Daniel has that in mind. We really haven't done that. Perhaps that's what Daniel is thinking of. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept this disaster in mind, and he's brought all this disaster upon us. For the Lord our God is what? Righteous. I think that's the second time it's been emphasized that God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. So time and time again, Daniel is upholding the rightness of God. God has acted truthfully. God has acted honestly. God has done exactly what he said he would do. You can't point your finger at God and you can't fault God. But time again, Daniel says, yeah, we're the ones to blame. We haven't obeyed the Lord. We haven't heeded his voice. We haven't kept his word or his will. If you want now, I think it might be interesting just to back up and see that covenant a little bit. We read about that covenant that God made with Moses. And it might be good just to read a little bit of that before we go on in this prayer. Because this whole prayer is predicated on the covenant. The prayer doesn't make sense unless we understand the covenant. God is faithful. God is doing what he said he would do. So just for a moment, keep your finger in Daniel 9. We're coming back. If you will, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. The fourth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Actually, the fifth book. The fifth book of the Bible. The fifth book of the law. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll start at the beginning. The covenant as it's stated here is quite long. We'll just look at a few excerpts of it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses reminds the people of the covenant, the agreement that God entered into with his people. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commands, which I commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set before your hand. And the Lord will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so on. All the blessings that God will bring upon his people are enumerated if they diligently obey his voice and heed his commands. Now, if you will, notice verse 15. Get out of verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And so the list of curses and the list of God's judgment ensues. If you will, just jump down to verse 58. Just to pick up the latter part of this, verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid. And they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so on. So all the curses and all the judgments of God are listed if they do not obey the voice of the Lord. But now notice chapter 30. chapter, no, still in Deuteronomy chapter 30. But, okay, so let's say all these judgments and all these curses come upon God's people. Is that the end? Is there no hope? There is hope. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, all these curses and all these judgments come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God, and you obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. You see, there's hope. That's the kind of God we worship, a God who loves our faith. He loves our obedience. And if we mess up and we fail and we sin, God is eager and willing to forgive us if we humble ourselves and if we are contrite and if we acknowledge that we have sinned and if we turn back, God will forgive us and restore us and receive us with open arms. So back to Daniel 9. This is what Daniel is thinking about now. He read in Jeremiah about the 70 years of captivity. He's been in captivity about 67 years now. And he's thinking about the near future. And he really wants to make sure he and his people have truly humbled themselves. And they've truly acknowledged the wretchedness of their sin and how terrible their sin was. And they're trying to acknowledge that God was absolutely, positively right in judging us. Because when the 70 years are up, they want God to open up his arms of mercy and to start bringing them back to the promised land and start restoring them once again. So verse 15, I think we need to pick it up with verse 15. This is Daniel 9, verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. So he's getting to the point now where he's going to start to ask for God's mercy and intervention. But I want you to notice here, he remembers that God brought these people up out of the land of Egypt. And how did God do it? With an outstretched hand, with a mighty hand. So now Daniel is recalling the salvation of God. He's recalling the greatness of God. He's recalling the past mercy of God. And God did all of this, why? For his namesake. And it's interesting, Daniel understands that even as they are in captivity, and even because of the judgment of God that has driven them out of the promised land, God has still worked for his name. Because when these people were expelled from the land, God showed to everybody, my word is to be feared. My word is to be taken seriously. So again, in this verse, as throughout this entire prayer, he's acknowledging the sinfulness of the people. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, I think that's the third time that Daniel has referred to the righteousness of God. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. So in that verse, it's interesting that Daniel talks about God's righteousness, and he's asking, Lord, may your anger and your fury be turned away. Daniel is asking God, act in your righteousness. The people are where they are in captivity because of God's righteousness, but there's still that hope. That hope, if they humble themselves and they repent and they turn back to God, what did God say he would do? I'm going to bring you back. So if God is going to act in righteousness, if God is going to do what is righteous, then he has to start bringing his people back. Otherwise, he won't be a righteous God. For God to be righteous, he has to do what he said he would do. And that means to be merciful and compassionate when all these people turn from their wicked ways and confess their sins and seek the Lord. And notice now that Daniel is referring to Jerusalem as not our city or my city, but God, Jerusalem is your city. It's your city, God. And Lord, you have put your name there. See, what Daniel now is trying to appeal to God and say, God, it's not so much what's at stake for me. It's not so much what's at stake for my people, Lord, but think about what's at stake for you. Your name, your fame, your reputation. Lord, you said you'd drive us out if we disobeyed, and Lord, you did it. You're upholding your name and your fame. You're showing yourself to be a God who keeps your word. Now, Lord, we're humbling ourselves. We're praying. We're turning from our sins. We're seeking your face. Now, Lord, act in your righteousness and exalt your name and your fame once again and bring us back. Lord, show us your greatness. Show your greatness to all the world by reinstating your covenant people in your land that you gave them. All right, I think verse 17. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Daniel doesn't say for my sake. He doesn't say for the people's sake. He says for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Again, you can't help but notice how Daniel keeps saying, Lord, this is all yours. It's yours. It's yours. Jerusalem is your city. It's your temple that's there, where your people, Lord, cause your face to shine. Lord, look with favor upon your city because your name is there. Verse 18, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations. You know, that's how we can pray as well. You got a problem? Go to God in prayer and say to God, God, see my problem. Of course, God already sees your problem, but it's a good exercise of the heart, a good exercise of the soul to say, Lord, see my problem, see my illness, see my financial need, Lord. I've lost my job, or whatever's happened, whatever's going on. Maybe there's a need for a relative, a friend, a neighbor. Lord, see it. See the problem and give it to God. That's what Daniel is doing here. God, incline your ear, open your eyes, and see our desolation, and see the city which is called by whose name? By your name, Lord. Lord, your fame, your name, your renown, your reputation is contingent upon Jerusalem. If we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. You know, if there's ever a reason to pray, it's not because I'm so righteous. And it's not because you're so righteous. No offense, folks. But it's because God is so merciful. God is so merciful. God is more merciful than my mind can or will imagine. God is more loving. God is more compassionate. God is more good. I don't know if that's correct English. God is more good than we would imagine him to be. And so we have every reason to pray. Now we need to pray honest to God prayers. We need to confess our sins. We need to be humble. We need to be contrite. We need to uphold the righteousness of God. We never should point the accusatory finger at God. The problem was with us and our sin. But we can pray and we should pray because of God's great mercies. Or in some translations it's translated because of your great steadfast love, or your unfailing love, or because of your covenant-keeping loyalty. That's what drives us to God in prayer. And then notice verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. You know, that sounds like someone who's desperate. It sounds like someone who's had enough of the punishment of God. They had enough of this misery. They have had enough of captivity. They have enough of living under pagan kings and in pagan regimes and so forth. They've had enough, and they're really imploring God to rise up and act and do what he said he would do. He says in verse 19, do not delay. Don't you ever feel like that? Lord, how come it's taken so long? Lord, I'm praying to you, Lord, and I want you to hear my prayer. I want you to hear it right now, Lord. I want you to answer my prayer right now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Lord, I want it right now today because we're all impatient people. Lord, do not delay. But notice what Daniel says. These words are remarkable. Go home and meditate upon it. Do not delay. Does Daniel say, because I'm in a hurry? Do not delay for my sake. Do not delay for the sake of your... No, he says, do not delay, Lord, for your own sake. Lord, don't delay for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. In other words, Daniel is saying to God, God, do all of this for you. Do it to uphold your reputation and your fame and your renown. Lord, do all of this, Lord. Lord, free us from the captivity. Lord, bring us back to Jerusalem, Lord. Let the walls of Jerusalem be rebuilt. Let the city be reestablished. Let the temple rebuilt. Let worship services start going on in the temple once again. Lord, let praise go up to you once again, Lord. And we're asking for all of this for your name's sake, not for our sake. I think that's a good way to live the Christian life when we go and we pray, Lord, Lord, we want you to do something that whatever you do, whatever you do on my behalf, whatever you do on behalf of us collectively, Lord, whatever you do on behalf of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Lord, do it not just for us, that we could be a little maybe better off or a little more comfortable, but Lord, do it for your sake. And I think we all need to realize we are God's people. Lord, this is your church, not my church. It's your church. Lord, do it for your name's sake.
Lord, help us to get that new roof for your name's sake, Lord. Help us to be able to keep the place going for your name's sake. Lord, help us to be able to proclaim the word for your name's sake. Lord, help us to grow for your name's sake. And Lord, help me to live the Christian life as I should. Help me to pray. Help me to love you for your name's sake. We need to have a passion and a concern for God's name. Now, it's right to be concerned about ourselves. I mean, after all, that's normal, that's natural, that's human. But I believe we reach a higher level of living the Christian life when we're given a real passion, a real burden, a real love, a real devotion for God's name and what other people are thinking about God. I guess other people are going to think certain thoughts about God on the basis of the way I live my life. If I obey God, people are going to say, wow. I guess based on the way that person lives his or her life, God should be taken seriously. God should be loved. God should be worshipped. God should be adored. We should have joy and happiness in God. But if we disobey God, or if I disobey God, people are going to look at my life and say, well, I guess God isn't worth serving. That person doesn't find, or this person doesn't find God worth obeying or worth serving. So just by the way we conduct our lives, we can show the worthiness and the greatness and the power of God to be loved and served. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen. Oh, Lord, rise up, act. Don't delay 1 minute more, Lord. For your own sake, my God. For the sake of your city and your people that are called by your name. Let's pray.